Daryl's going to come now, and he's going to lead us in the ordination and installation process.
Names that the Lord gave us, and each one said yes, that they would become a deacon in our church. A lot of times we have some that may not take the office in that year, but this year each five that we ask are going to take the office. And that just shows us in a way that God has given us these folks this year at this time to serve you, the church. The qualifications for deacons can be divided into two categories, personal character and spiritual character. And as I read these characters, I have worked this so that you will hear that it's men and women. At Grace Community Church, when we started our church many years ago, we studied and read and looked at the scriptures, and we decided that we could have women deacons in our church, and so we do here at Grace Community Church. And that's a little different for some people, but that's what we believe in here. And as I read these personal character traits, I'll try to accommodate that to be equally fair to men and women. Deacons must be men and women of dignity. This means that they must be worthy of respect, serious-minded, not treating serious things lightly, not be double-tongued, or one who says one thing to one person and something else to another, a malicious gossip, not addicted to much wine. They are not abusive in this area. They are noted for their sobriety. Not be fond of sordid gain. Their goals in life are not monetary. Now, spiritual character of deacons. Hold to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. They must have convictions based on the knowledge of true biblical doctrine. Hold to the faith and apply the truth to the practical dimensions of their lives. First be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Already tested and proven to be faithful, must have proved themselves faithful in serving the Lord, observed as already using the gifts He has given to serve the local body of Christ. And if you look at these men and women that will be up here this morning, you'll see that they are already fully endorsed in the church. They are participating in the church and believe in the body as a whole. Be morally pure in every way. Now, when we say that, we know that that's tough in and of ourselves, but only through Jesus Christ is that possible. So when we look at that, sometimes people will say, well, I can't be a deacon or an elder or whatever because I'm not pure. Well, none of us are except through Jesus Christ, and we are all pure, and we should claim that. Let them serve as deacons if they are in the process of being irreproachable. So as we go through life every day, we grow closer and closer to Christ. All right, bear with me on this one. I've tried to make it neutral. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife or wives of only one husband. Also applies that deacons are to be morally pure. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a deacon is to be someone who has never been divorced. The Greek text actually reads, let deacons be one woman men or one man woman. The idea is not that he or she has only one wife or husband, but that he or she is solely devoted to the man or woman who is his wife or husband. Having one wife or husband does not necessarily reflect one's character, but being single-minded in devotion to the one woman or man who is your wife or husband does. Deacons should lead their families well. Deacons are to be good managers of their children and of their own households. The implication is that a deacon must have some kind of management ability. The proving ground for leadership is how a man or a woman manages his children and household. In Romans 16:1, we read, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diaconess, of the church which is at Chinchiri." Phoebe was recognized by the church for her service. It's possible she served in an official capacity as a deaconess at the church. So there are three distinct offices advocated in 1 Timothy 3. Elders, deacons, and deaconesses. At Grace, we just say deacons because there's no feminine form of diaconos. This is what Paul had to say about women deacons. They must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Although specific personal and spiritual qualifications must be met by those in the offices of elder and deacon, that doesn't mean that the standard is lower for anyone else in the congregation. Everyone should seek to be the role of a deacon, someone who serves. Whether he is recognized office-holding deacon or simply a servant of the body, and thus every believer should be on the way to meeting the qualifications specified in 1 Timothy. So you're all deacons in this church. Deacons at Grace serve for 2 years and rotate off for at least one. Every year about this time, we will be installing new deacons. Now, the elders have asked the deacons to do these following things specifically. Deacons do many more things, and also people in this church do many more things, because we all work together. But first and foremost, the ministry to the families. We believe strongly in ministering to each family, whether you're a member of the church or you may be someone who has come for years and years and hasn't joined. You are probably on our list that we take care of. And we try to reach out to new people too as much as we can. But first and foremost, we ask our deacons to take care of families. And the way we do this, and we've already met for our first meeting with the new deacons and the other ones going out, is that we split up our church family, the ones that are on our register as members, and also the ones that we brainstorm about that are regular attenders. We divide you up between the deacons. So we have already done that. Now, some of the deacons stayed on from the last year, so you may have your deacon again if those three are still on. But we re-split the family up. There were some people, take Steve for instance. He's more familiar with someone who could have been on another list. So we try to sit down and fairly divide up the family. So you will, hopefully, be getting a letter, a phone call, an email, or something in the next little while, if you haven't already, to let you know that Steve is going to be your deacon, or Donnie is going to be your deacon, or whoever is going to be your deacon. And we do that so that you'll have a reference, a person that you can go to in a time of need. Everyone else is always still available, but that way you have your deacon. And we ask you to use them in whatever way you can, because they're willing and able to help. Whether it's just praying with you, or coming to see you, or visiting, or help you with some needs you have, please use them. That's why we have this set up, so that you'll have a contact. It's very important to Joel and David and I that this ministry goes on. Individually and collectively, pray for the elders and the deacon families. We ask our deacons to be praying deacons, to lift the elders and the pastor up, and also the church and their families. To be agents of unity in the church and the community, always striving to be unity. Be living examples of Jesus' command to love one another. Be the eyes and the ears for the elders, and to serve the Lord's Supper in duty. The office of deacon is not about position or power, never will be here at Grace. It is about servanthood, as modeled by our Lord Jesus. Our deacons are servant leaders. Would our new deacons please come forward and have a seat? And as David has stated, Darlene is not here. I think we're going to have a time for her in another week when she can be here. But we will enjoy our four today. This morning, we have the privilege of ordaining Donnie. Darlene is not here. We'll do that another day. Kathy and Steve Holland. Then along with Scott Harkness, who has been ordained, installing them to the office of deacon. Now, as our custom is here, we want you to, if you have words of encouragement or anything you'd like to say to these, to come up. We'll ask our pastor Joel to come first. The elders will go, and then any present deacons can come and say a word to them. And then anyone else after that, please be encouraged to come up and speak to our new deacons and encourage them. And what I'll ask you to do as we start, if you'll just go around the back and come around from this side, and we've set the chairs so that it'd be easier if you'd like to come behind our people, then it would be easier to put your hands on them and speak a word of encouragement. So I ask you to start making your way as we start.
Thank you, everybody who participated in that. I know that what we might perceive as downtime is not a very popular thing in the 21st century church. We like things to go, and our minds constantly go to what's next, especially when we're not engaged. But I can tell you for these four that it's very encouraging and it's very humbling for 15 or 20 or 25 people to come through and pray for you and to encourage you. Now, we love to be told that we're prayed for, but when people come and they take the time to do that, it's a very different thing, and it's a very special thing, a very intimate thing. So thank you all for doing that. I have the opportunity to give a charge to the deacons as we kind of wrap this time up. And so, deacons, I'm going to ask you a few questions here. And when I get done, if you are in agreement with this charge, I want you to respond by saying, "I do, by God's grace." Okay? Wrap up. "I do by God's grace." Kind of like we're doing wedding vows, except this is only for 2 years, okay? "I do by God's grace." All right. Donnie, Scott, Kathy, and Steve, do you endeavor by God's grace and in His strength to walk worthy of your calling, seeking to always bring honor to the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord? To diligently and faithfully perform the duties of a deacon with no thought of personal reward or honor, having as your primary motives the winning of persons to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to build up His church through the spiritual gifts you have been given, and to be agents of unity in His body of believers at Grace Community Church.
I do by God's grace.
Fantastic. All right, Grace Community Church, I'm going to usher a charge to you. And every time, growing up, depending on your church background, there's this awkward question of, do I respond if I'm not a member? If you're a member, if you're a regular attender, if you are here today at Grace Community Church as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would ask you to respond, because today you're part of this body. Will you, the body of believers called Grace Community Church, pray for Darlene, who's not here with us, Donnie, Kathy, Scott, and Steve in this ministry and work together with them to accomplish the mission of this church, giving them support in their position as servant leaders to which the Lord has called them? If yes, please signify that by standing. Wonderful. Would you bow with me this morning? We borrow the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Ephesians as we pray for our deacons and their ministry going forward. And Paul says this in Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 23. We make it our prayer this morning. For this reason I too, he says, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And all God's people said, Amen. You can be seated.
As we wrap up just a few minutes this afternoon, I want to take an opportunity, hopefully, to encourage you. September 11, that date has taken on meaning, September 11. September 11 has meaning for me for a period beyond or before September 11, 2001. September 11, 1985 was when Marshall was born. September 11, 1972 is when I started active duty in the United States Army. From a small one-stoplight town, smaller than Sparta, it was a real shock when I went to college. It was like, you know, people, all these people, you know, from varied backgrounds. I mean, and this is 1972, folks, so, you know, just, it was crazy, you know, all these people. September 11, 1972, I got introduced to a man named Sergeant Peters. Sergeant Peters, that you will do well to remember that name. That is the only name that's going to matter to you for the next 8 weeks. You will address me as Sergeant Peters. You will say, you will not call me sir because I work for a living. You will address me as Sergeant Peters. He went on and on. I thought, golly, you know. But I was, you know, it's a little private in the Army, so I was just thinking, oh, gosh, you know. And I thought, how can he take anybody like this seriously? Well, I found out how seriously you need to take this guy because he actually walked up to one of the recruits and he asked him something and he said, no comprende. And so he grabbed him by the by the shirt and he had the other drill sergeant that was there with us, had two of them just to make sure we didn't get out of line. He had us, everybody else, to turn around, and with the grunts and all the groans and everything that I heard behind me, when he got us all back in formation, the guy understood perfect English. It was like, okay, you know, I hear what you're saying. It was amazing, you know, that he now took Drill Sergeant Peters seriously. We had another young man. He was from West Virginia, and he never, I don't know, and it wasn't anything about being from West Virginia, but he must have been from one of those coal mining towns where, you know, the sun only shines for like 4 hours a day, and he had this sort of ashen skin, but he was just, it was like, okay, you know, and it was like everything he did, whatever you wore out for morning formation at Fort Jackson, South Carolina, you carried it with you all day long. And they would always tell you, you need to bring this, you need to bring this, you need to bring this. Bernier would always bring something else. You know, it was always something else. He'd bring his gas mask. We weren't even doing gas mask or whatever. But anyway, finally, Bernier got sort of, I guess you'd call it hazed if you were in college, but it was a different term in the military. But I don't remember him ever graduating from basic training. But anyway, he just could never take Drill Sergeant Peters seriously. And there was a time where I thought, you know, am I going to be able to take this guy seriously? But as I began to obey and learn respect for authority, which I did, I found out that, you know, he was there to help me. And he thought that he was helping me become a soldier in the United States Army, but he was helping me learn to respect authority, and he did. There was a time when I got a real bad blister on the ball of my foot from running around in combat boots, and I thought, oh, you know, I'm not going to be able to finish basic training. I'm going to have to do this all over again. And he was the one that said, you know, I need somebody to drive a truck back and forth while we're out doing live fire exercises and all this stuff. So he had me to get my military driver's license, and I drove a truck back and forth. And then while I was missing all that stuff, he had somebody to individually catch me up on what they were learning out in the field. So Sergeant Peters did a good turn to me, and I learned to respect authority, and it helped me throughout the military career. I ended up going before the E5 board with less than 2 years of service, 2 years of active service, which if you're not in a combat situation, I'm told is, you know, pretty good. So, but I, you know, I took Sergeant Peters seriously. We were finishing up this First John, this series of First John, and, you know, we were all struggling with, you know, all the truth that's in First John. And then about this same time, I heard a message from Chip Ingram about loving one another. And this is sort of what I shared with the deacons and the elders in our last meeting. And just some of the things that he talked about, you know, do you take Jesus seriously? And, you know, I thought, okay, do I take Jesus seriously? So he asked in that message, he said, rate yourself from 1 to 10. You know, 1, you know, I think about him, you know, on weekends maybe, some weekends. 10, you know, I think about him all the time. He's the center of my life. He's the center of every decision that I make. You know, that would be number 10. And I've been having some knee problems. And you go to the doctor and he says, well, rate your pain today. And I said, well, you know, maybe 8 out of a scale of 10. And, you know, 8's okay until you feel what 8 feels like. Then, you know, oh, man, I should have rated that higher because now this feels like 10. But anyway, do you take, you know, him seriously, and how would you rate yourself? So I just want to look at a few scripture and sort of bring us back to this point of taking Jesus seriously. Let's read in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And abiding is, you know, we're taking in scripture for the point of making it a part of our lives. Whoever has my, John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. Matthew 7:24, therefore anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the contrast is in verse 26. Whoever does not hear these words of mine and puts them into practice is a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So in order to take Jesus seriously, we have to take what seriously? His word seriously. So what did he say? Well, in John 21, the Apostle John says he said a lot. You know, he did a lot of things. He told us that, you know, if it were all written down, that the world would not be big enough to contain everything that he gave. So, how can we know that we take Jesus seriously? 1 John 2:5, if anyone obeys his word, love, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And Mark, this is Mark 4, is that parable of the seed. You know, there's seeds that are sown. You know, three of them are not so good, and one of them is so good. It is good because it's good soil, and the soil, the seed is able to take root and to bear fruit. So, you know, he asked the disciples after that, he said, you know, they said, explain this to us. And he said, you don't understand this parable. You know, if you don't understand this parable, then how can you understand any parable? His word is supreme. His word is how, where we get our marching orders from. So going to John 13, 34 and 35. And you'll need to buckle up because we're getting close to the end right here. Jesus said, John 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, you know, we know from Luke that, you know, how is this new? Because in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And in Leviticus 19, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. So what is new? The new part, Jesus says, not love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. Oh, so he's sort of raising the bar up here now. Okay. Am I able to do that in the flesh? No. I cannot even begin to admit to do that. He goes on later in John 13, and this is part of what I wanted you to hear. And this was when Jesus, you know, the Passover meal was there, and everybody had sit down, and, you know, Jesus being the Son of God, you know, Son of God who came to heaven and was daily the Father's delight when he was in heaven, but now he's here. So listen to what John 13, and we're just going to read the first few verses. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world to go to the Father. Having loved his own, those that were right there with him, he was going to be teaching during this upper room discourse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Some of your translations say he loved them till the end. But this one translation of NIV I like because it said he showed them the full extent of his love. What did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He was a servant to them. He showed them how to love. And, of course, he asked the question, do you know what I did? They didn't have a clue. They were even arguing on the way in who was going to be the greatest, you know, in the new kingdom. They didn't have a clue what he was doing. But he showed them the full extent of his love. And then he told them later in chapter 15, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you and recall all these things that I have told you, and then you'll put it into practice. Then you'll know that you can do it. But with my Holy Spirit living in you. So he tells us in John 15, 17, this is my command, that you love one another. And Chip Ingram said in this study that the call for us, the mark, the signature, the litmus test of all followers of Jesus for all time is this. It's not how much they know. It's not what church they go to. It's not how well they can teach. It's not about anything that you bring. So what does it mean to love like Jesus loves? The mark of a Christian, the signature of the body of Christ, the litmus test for your life, my life, and every believer of all time is very simple. The degree to which you love other believers with a radical self-sacrificing, putting them first, the death to the me first mindset, which is against everything that the world will teach you, the death of the me first mindset that you put into practice daily, that's the mark of a Christian. So, I'm going to skip all the way over to the very end. He gives us three areas that that he wants to encourage us with. First of all, loving as an individual. How do I show the love of Jesus to other people? Miles Standish, Stanford, in the Green Letters, The Principles of Spiritual Growth, he says, this learning by heartbreak experience is the utter sinfulness and reigning power of self in everyday life, is the means whereby we come to know the Lord Jesus beyond the birth phase as our Savior, on to the growth phase as our Lord and our life. No believer will truly come to know the Lord Jesus as his life until he knows by experience the deadly self-life deep within him. We have to recognize that this David has to die in order for Jesus to be shown, for him to be lifted up. Tim, in our little fireplace gathering down here, he encouraged us from 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He said, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are all walking. And that was the encouragement to us. You guys are doing a good job. But he encourages with this. Excel even more. Excel still more. You know, die more to self. Show Jesus' love in a more visible way. So that's how he would encourage the individual. He encourages the church. The church that God blesses, by Jim Cimbala. He says this, we who consider ourselves serious believers in Christ have to face this obvious question. Will we settle for the status quo in our church situation, or will we reach out for what God can supernaturally do? He wants us, his people, to experience the greatness of his power and the depth of his love in a new way. All he needs from us is a listening ear and a heart that believes that with God all things are possible. So, we have this opportunity not only to show individually God's love, but we have this opportunity as a body of believers to show the love of Jesus to the world. And then the last part of John 13:35, he tells us, John 13:35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. That's our example to the whole world. Did the message that Jesus gave to his disciples sink in? If you have an opportunity, look at Acts chapter 2. Then a little while later, go to Acts chapter 4 and look at that. Then go on back a little bit further, turn the page to Acts chapter 5. The church has been active for a few years now, but they're undergoing persecution for being a part of the way. Secular historians record of that period of time when they were being persecuted, oh, how they loved one another of the church. There's places that are being persecuted now. And we in this country, we have the freedom to gather together. I don't know if we'll have that freedom for long, but right now we have that freedom to assemble together. We have the freedom to lift up the name of Jesus. And that's what I would encourage you as a part of this body to do. We have encouraged and charged the deacons to be agents of unity in this fellowship. And that's what we, you know, that ministering to the families and being agents of unity in this fellowship. Without this brotherly love, showing this brotherly love, there will be no unity in this fellowship. So, agents of unity. Love as he loved us. Not as we love ourselves, but love as he loved us. And you're going to have an opportunity, hopefully, to discuss some of this in your grace group and maybe get out into some of the other areas that we didn't have time for this morning. But, you know, how seriously Do you take Jesus' words to love one another? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your presence with us. Thank you for the words that you've laid on my heart. Thank you that you encourage us to love one another, love with a supernatural love, love with a self-sacrificing love, to love as Jesus loved. And Father, forgive us when we try to do it in the flesh, because you want to see it in our lives, Father, that we love one another. You don't want to hear it from our lips necessarily, but you want to see it in our lives. Father, thank you for these that we have set aside this morning and ask you to, Father, protect him from the enemy who will sling darts and arrows and words of discouragement towards them. Father, we have set them apart and placed a target on their back for the enemy. But Father, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We claim that this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen.